I want you to imagine with me a gathering of people. The place of this gathering is the city of Shechem. Shechem situates between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and right in the valley is the city of Shechem. And all of the people of Israel have gathered there this day. They don't know exactly why they're there. A lot's been happening in Israel's history recently. They've just crossed the Jordan River. The walls came down when they blew their trumpets at Jericho. The sun stood still as they defeated the confederation of five Amorite kings. The southern cities were conquered. The northern kings were pushed back. The land was received. The land was divided among the people. They received their inheritance, and they've started to make their home. But Joshua sends out word that he wants the people together here at Shechem. He wants to speak to them. Very soon, Joshua's time on earth is going to be finished. His responsibility was to lead the people into the new land, the promised land, and he's done that. And so his time is just about through. But he wants to be with the people, and he wants to speak to them one more time. It says at the very beginning of Joshua 24 and verse 1 that he summoned the leaders, the elders, the priests, the judges, and they all came and they presented themselves to God. That phrase, presented themselves to God, is a very unique phrase. It's used two other times in the Old Testament. The first time it's used is in Exodus 19, where the people gather at Mount Sinai. And they present themselves to God as God prepares to give them the law and enter into covenant with them. The second time that phrase is used is at the very end of Deuteronomy, where Moses is about ready to die, and he's going to transition his leadership from himself to Joshua. And it said all the people gathered and presented themselves to the Lord. So it's obvious that when that phrase is used in Joshua 24, this is an awesome gathering. This is a special moment. It's a moment of covenant. It's a moment of leadership transition that Joshua knows his time is almost up. And this is his final time to be before the people that he's led into the new land. And what is Joshua going to say? What is the final sermon that he is going to preach to the people that he loves? I've entitled this series of lessons that I'm preaching the Greek word kerygma. Say it with me, please. Kerygma. Don't you love saying it with me? The word in Greek means the content of what we proclaim. It's our message. It's our faith. It's our story. And as Joshua stands before that gathering of people at Shechem and begins his final sermon before them, he gives them kerygma. He retells their story. He says, long ago, your forefather, Terah, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and he worshipped other gods. But God called Abraham and led him to Canaan and gave him many descendants. To Abraham, God gave Isaac. To Isaac, God gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, he gave the land of Seir for him to live in. But to Jacob, he led him down to Egypt, and he lived there with his descendants. And then it said, then Joshua said, God sent Moses and Aaron. And God afflicted the Egyptians, and he brought you out of Egypt. And he led you to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued you with their horses and their chariots until you were trapped by the Red Sea. And you cried out to the Lord, and God heard your cry, and he surrounded you with a cloud of protection between you and the Egyptians. And he caused the sea to come over the Egyptians and to cover the Egyptians, whereas you were able to walk through on dry land. And God led you into the wilderness. and he led you to the east of the Jordan River. And there were enemies who fought against you, but God gave you that land into your hands. In fact, even when Balak, the king of Moab, when he asked the Balaam the prophet to come and to curse you, I didn't listen. Instead, I just kept blessing you and blessing you. And then you crossed the Jordan River. And you came to Jericho. And the people of Jericho fought against you, as did all of the different peoples in the land of Canaan. And I gave you this land into your hand. I protected you. It wasn't by your own sword and your own bow that you did this. I went ahead of you into the land and drove all of the people out of the land. I did it. I did it. And so now you live in a land in which you did not toil. You live in cities that you did not build. You eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And then Joshua transitions this faith recital to a sermon invitation. And he says to the people, "Fear the Lord. Serve the Lord with faithfulness. Throw away all other gods. Reject all idols. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for the gods that your forefathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What a powerful sermon. And maybe for the very first time, this sermon receives a 100% response as the people collectively declare, "We too will serve the Lord." As Joshua gives this faith recital, he's describing two journeys that the people of Israel have been on. The first journey is a journey from a foreign land to the promised land. Foreign land to the promised land. In the faith recital, he talks about how God led Abraham, and then how he led Jacob down to Egypt, and then how God brought the people out of Egypt and took them through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness and then to the east of the Jordan, and then finally to cross the Jordan River and to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land. This faith recital goes a little bit further than the ones that we've studied the past 2 weeks in Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy, they were on the cusp of entering the land of Canaan. Now they're there. Now they're in the land. The land has been taken care of by God's power. They've divided the land. They're now living in the land. And it's almost as if Joshua, as he describes this journey of the people of Israel, he's driving at a question. And the question is this: now that you live in the land, how are you going to live? We're not wanderers anymore. We're not nomads any longer. We're not in the wilderness. We're not waiting for God to fulfill his promise. He has fulfilled it, and we're in the land. We have taken care of the land. We have taken hold of the land. We are living in the land. And so now that you are at home, my job was to bring you to the land, Joshua says. My job was to lead you here, and I've done my job, and my job is just about through. And so now that you are home in your new land, how are you going to live? How are you going to live? We've completed this journey, and so now how are you going to live? The second journey that Joshua describes in the faith recital is a journey from worshiping idols to worshiping the one true God. From worshiping idols to worshiping the one true God. It's interesting that as Joshua begins this faith recital, he starts with Terah. We don't know a lot about Terah. We know he was the father of Abraham. That's about it. But he begins his story by talking about Terah, and he makes mention that Terah lived beyond the Euphrates River, and he worshipped other gods. And so when God called Abraham, he wasn't just calling Abraham to leave his family. He wasn't just calling Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a new land. He was calling Abraham to leave idolatry and to worship the one true God. And as the people of Israel made this journey all the way to the land of Canaan, they saw neighbors who worshipped other gods. They saw the Egyptians when they were in Egypt. They saw Pharaoh and the other Egyptians, and they worshipped other gods. As they came to the east of the Jordan, they saw the Moabites and the Amorites and how they worshipped other gods. When they crossed the Jordan and now in the land of Canaan, their neighbors, the Canaanites, are worshiping other gods. And it almost seems as if Joshua is driving at a second question. And here's the second question. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve these other idols? Or are you going to serve the one true God? Scholars have noticed that in Joshua's sermon, it seems like he emphasizes very strongly this phrase of serving the Lord. In fact, if you look in verse 14, he mentions it twice. Fear the Lord and serve the Lord with all faithfulness. And then at the end of the verse, he says, serve the Lord. And then if you look in the verses following, he again emphasizes that same phrase. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then at the very end, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Over and over again, he is emphasizing that phrase. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve these other gods? Are you going to serve the gods of the Euphrates, beyond the Euphrates? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites? Or are you going to serve the Lord God, the true God? Now, what's so ingenious about Joshua's sermon, about his faith recital, is that as he lays out these two journeys and these two questions, along the way, he is giving a recital of all of God's redemptive acts in his interaction with the people of Israel. It's almost as if Joshua is giving a spiritual resume that provides a track record of what God has done for the people. It's obvious when you look at Joshua's faith recital who the primary actor is in the story. Who's the primary actor? It's not Israel. It's God. In fact, this past week, I just went down through Joshua's faith recital, and I counted all the different times that the word I is used in reference to God. And I counted 17 times. 17 times God does something in the story. So it's obvious that Joshua's trying to help the people understand, if you look back in your history, God has always been there and he has always been active and faithful in providing for you. So it's almost as if Joshua is saying this to the people. You've got a choice to make. Who are you going to serve? You're now in the land. You're now in your home. How are you going to live in this new home? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the idols or are you going to serve the one true God? Let's review your history, shall we? Your history says that someone called Abraham. Who did that? God did. Who gave Abraham Isaac? God did. Who took Jacob and his descendants down to Egypt? God did. Who sent Moses and Aaron to redeem and deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt? God did. Who protected you when you were at the Red Sea? God did. Who caused the Red Sea to come over the Egyptians? God did. Who led you into the wilderness? God did. Who took you in the east of the Jordan? And when the king of Moab wanted to get a prophet to curse you, someone didn't listen and kept blessing you? God did that too. Who brought you across the Jordan River? God did. Who caused the walls to fall at Jericho? God did. Who is the one that drove out the Canaanites? God did. God did. God did. God did. That's the point Josh was trying to make. You didn't do anything. God did it. God did it. He's done everything. He has redeemed you. He's delivered you. He's called you. He's protected you. He's provided for you. And he's brought you into land and given you the gift of the land. He has done it all. He is the faithful one, Joshua says. And so you got a choice. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve these other idols? Or are you going to serve the one who has been faithful all along the way? And then he closes with that powerful statement, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the faithful one. We're going to serve the Lord. My son, Joshua, and I share a common love of sports. We're college football fans, but we approach being fans a little bit differently. I am an Arkansas Razorback fan because I grew up in Arkansas and just kind of gets in your blood, and so I'm a Razorback fan, for better or worse. But Joshua, he is a fan of the team who he thinks is going to win. So, for example, last night, Arkansas played Alabama. I rooted for Arkansas. He rooted for Alabama because he knew they were going to win, and sure enough, they did by a whole lot. But you think about it, that's a pretty good strategy, right? If you're always rooting for the team who's going to win, you never get disappointed. You never get depressed because your team didn't play well. Because you're going to root for the team that's going to win, and they're always going to win. And it's almost as if Joshua is saying that to the people of Israel. He's saying, you got to choose which team you're going to be on. You're going to be on the team of the gods of the beyond the Euphrates? Are you going to be on the team of the Moabites, the god they worship? Are you going to be on the team of the god that the Amorites worship? Or are you going to be on the team of the Lord God? And if you haven't noticed, if you look back in your history, the Lord God has won every game. He won at Egypt. He won at the Red Sea. He won east of the Jordan. And he's won at Jericho. And he's won in Canaan. He has won every single game. I'm going to be on his team. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be on his team. As far as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I believe that we too are faced with the same choice. That we find ourselves at various points in our life standing there at Shechem in that same gathering, listening to that same sermon, faced with the same choice, who are we going to serve? Now, maybe our choice is a little bit different. Maybe our choices are not, do we want to serve Baal or Moloch or some other false god that the Egyptians serve? But we still have our choices, right? There are still idols today. Maybe our idols are the god of money or the god of pleasure or the god of comfort and security, or the god of selfishness. But we have our choices, don't we? And we can choose whether we're going to serve the Lord God or whether we're going to serve these other idols. And sometimes that choice comes to us in a very formal way. I think about those who decide to be baptized, and they come and they stand in our baptistry. And while they're there, we ask them a question. We say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And immediately that baptistry transforms into the city of Shechem. And it becomes a Joshua 24 moment where they are being asked the question, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Who is going to be your Lord? Is it going to be the true Lord, the Lord God? Is there going to be some other God? I think we have a moment like that when we take communion. Every time on Sunday, we share communion. We eat of the bread and we take of the fruit of the vine. And when we take communion, immediately our pew becomes Shechem. And it becomes a Joshua 24 moment. Because as we take of the bread and the fruit of the vine, not only are we remembering the story of the sufferings of Christ, but we are renewing our covenant to Christ. We're saying, I'm going to be loyal to you, Lord. And not to any other God. It's going to be all about you. You have given your life for me, and so I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to renew it this week. And so if we're not willing to make that renewal, we don't need to take communion. We don't need to take of the bread and the fruit of the vine, because it is a covenant renewal moment. It is a moment where we're there at Shechem, and we're being asked, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve another God? But then sometimes the decision comes informally. That every day that we live, we hear voices. We have temptations where people are trying to pull us away from God's agenda for our life. And every morning that you wake up, you're faced with a decision. Who are you going to serve today? Who is going to be the God that you worship today? Is it going to be the God of money? It's going to be the God of my comfort. It's going to be the God of pleasure, selfishness. Who are you going to serve today? Every morning that we wake up, we have to answer that question. Every morning we wake up, it becomes Shechem. And we're at that gathering. We're hearing Joshua's sermon. And we're faced with that question. Who are you going to serve? Choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the one true God? Are you going to serve these other gods? And whenever you're faced with that question, Joshua teaches us that the way we answer that question, the way we understand how to know the answer to that question, is we review our story. That's what Joshua did with Israel. He caused them to remember their story and how God had been faithful. And it's not just individuals that need to do it. We need to do it collectively as a church. Because as a church, we are faced with this question. As the elders shepherd, as the deacons serve, as the ministers teach and preach, as we all collectively work together as partners in the gospel to be missionaries in this city and in this neighborhood and in this world, as we do this, we are faced with the same choice. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the idol of church growth? Are we going to serve the idol of being a people pleaser? Are we going to serve the idol of selfishness? Or are we going to serve the Lord God? And the way we answer that is we remember our story. Who was the one who caused a group to start a church on the south side of Fort Worth in the late 19th century? God did. Who is the one that sustained that church with fine preachers and teachers and leaders like Jesse P. Sewell and C.E. Woolrich, Robert Jones, and Dr. Joe Wise, and L.G. Lacey, and so many others that we could name? Who did that? God did. Who was the one that protected this church when it was threatened by urban decline and internal division? God did. Who was the one that redeemed this church by birthing a missional renewal that caused us to understand that we could be missionaries right here and right now? God did it. God did it. Who was the one that woke up Jane Pearson that one Sunday morning and stirred in her heart across the street at the Salvation Army to walk across the street and to come to church here, opening our eyes to see that there is a mission field right here in this neighborhood? God did it, church. God did it. Who was the one that opened doors at Tarrant County Jail for our jail ministry? Who's opened doors with the Tarrant Area Food Bank for our pantry and now our community garden? Who's opened doors in other ministries and in other places? God did it. God did it. Who was the one who stirred the hearts of TCU college students who wanted to find a church home, and they wandered into this building and caused us to start a ministry called Frogs for Christ? God did it. God did it. Who is the one that has created partnerships so that we could teach children in Ukraine and serve the poor in Ecuador and do other amazing things around the world? Plant a church at the old Rosemont Church building. God did it. God did it, church. Who is the one who keeps raising up leaders and servants and resources for ministry, like tutoring children in our neighborhood, like raising over $200,000? $200,000 for more ministry and more mission, and sending even one of our own, the Brantley family, to Liberia. Who did it, church? God did it. God did, God did, God did. He always has, He always does, and He always will. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who is victorious. He's the one who guides, protects, and sustains us in our time of need. He is the faithful one. He is the faithful one. And we remember our story. When we remember what God has done, not only collectively, but individually, and how God has always been there, and He's always won, and He's always redeemed, and He's always provided, we can't help but join with Joshua and declare together, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord.
I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch Him amazed in awe of the mystery of His perfect way. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always He's been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or a pain He did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting His hand. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. This is my anthem, this is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful, He will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful to me.
God, we want to pause at this moment and just declare, You are faithful. And as we think back of our story, this is our message, that all along the way, at the hills and in the valleys, at the moments of crisis, the moments of pain, You were there. And You sustained, and You provided, and You redeemed. You called, You gave. It's all about You, Lord. You are the main actor in the story. And You always are faithful. And may we join with Joshua and many others in declaring that because of Your faithfulness, me and my household will serve the Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And so our invitation this morning is the invitation of Joshua. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? And I know there are some of us that we haven't been serving the Lord. We've been following other gods. We've veered off the path. And it's time for us to come back, to come to the faithful one, the one who is always there. And we're going to have shepherds surround this building. I encourage you to walk to one of them and just say, pray for me that I can serve the Lord this week and not some other god. Or maybe you're ready to become a child of God, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and declare that your life is going to be about serving God. We'd love to welcome you into this church family. And during this song, just come to the front and we'll help you. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let's stand and let's sing.